the book of Deuteronomy, if you would take your Bibles and turn there. And having turned there, there are some things that we must recognize and study in that book. The book of Deuteronomy, in time, there's only 2 months that gives us that book. Now we realize and recognize when the children of Israel left Egyptian bondage. We see the preparatory material of the book of Exodus in those 40 chapters. When you get to chapter 3, God commissioned Moses to go and tell Pharaoh to let my people go. Chapter 5 and verse 2, Pharaoh says, "Who is the Lord that I should obey his voice?" And as a result, God sent these 10 plagues on Pharaoh and Egyptians. And so from chapter 7 through 12, we see that occurrence. Once God's people leave Egyptian bondage, they start heading toward a place called Sinai. Now from Exodus 13 through Exodus 19:1, it takes them 2 solid months to get to Mount Sinai. Now once they get to Mount Sinai, they spend a solid year there. There are some interesting things happen once you get at Sinai. At the foot of Mount Sinai, where they organize and number the children of Israel. At the foot of Mount Sinai, where they made the tabernacle. Foot of Mount Sinai made the golden calf. And it's on this occasion that God called Moses up on Mount Sinai. And gave to man the first written law man ever had. We see those 613 laws, 10 in the Decalogue, 365 positive, 247 negative. We see them stated in Deuteronomy 5 as a repeating of these laws. In Exodus 20, "I'm the Lord your God that brought you up out of the land of Egypt. Thou shalt not have no other gods before me. Thou shalt not make unto thee any graven image, nor bow down before them, nor worship them. Thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain. Remember the Sabbath, keep it holy. Honor thy father and thy mother. Thou shalt not kill, thou shalt not commit adultery, thou shalt not steal. Thou shalt not bear false witness, thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's wife." Another observation need to be made along these lines. When the children of Israel left Egyptian bondage, according to Numbers chapter 1, verses 45 to 47, there were 603,550 all over the age of 20, excluding the tribe of Levi, left Egyptian bondage. Now, once the children of Israel get to Sinai, they spend a solid year there. Now, when they spend that solid year there, the data that covers this period, that 1 year, that's Exodus 19:1, all of the book of Leviticus, and the first 10 chapters of the book of Numbers that covered that period when God's people is at Sinai. Now, when you leave Numbers chapter 10 in 11, 12, 13, and 14. Here God commissioned 12 spies to go and spy out the land. It took them exactly 40 days to do that. And of course, 10 come back with a negative report. 2 come back with a positive report. As a result of this negative report, wanting to kill Joshua and Moses and Aaron, God says, for your punishment, I'm going to give you 1 year for every day. 40 days to spy the land. I'm going to give you 40 years out there in that wilderness to think about that. So what you're going to have from Numbers chapter 15 up until the book of Deuteronomy, we see God's people meandering and wandering around the same mountain for over 39 years, which could have actually been accomplished, according to Deuteronomy 1 and 2, in 11 days. Now, there were only 2 out of that 600, 3,000, 500, and 50 going to be able to cross over into Canaan's land. 603,548 died out there in the wilderness. When you get to the book of Deuteronomy, that encompasses 2 months. The first 30 days, Moses is preparing these people to go across that Jordan River into Canaan's land, not to make the same mistakes that your fathers and your forefathers did. So as a result, the book of Deuteronomy just simply tagged Second Law. It is a repeating of the same laws that God gave that first generation in the book of Exodus. And of course, that last 30 days, Moses dies, and those 30 days they mourn his death. Now, with that preparatory material in mind, here God's people getting ready to cross over into Canaan's land. God repeats these laws to the generation that is born in the wilderness, and of course to Joshua and Caleb. Thus we have Deuteronomy. Now, what are some of the things that God has told these people to have a long national and spiritual life? Well, in Deuteronomy 4 and verse 2, we begin there. For the Lord says, ye shall not add to the word of the Lord as I have commanded you, neither shall you diminish aught from it, but that you should keep the commandments of the Lord your God, which I have commanded you. Now those laws that God is getting ready to give these people, that they might have a prosperous life, longevity, in a land that flows with milk and with honey. In chapter 5 and verse 16, notice that passage. Honor thy father and thy mother, that thy days might be, and I want you to file this away, that thy days might be prolonged in the land which I giveth thee. Oftentimes people look at that passage, come to the conclusion, if I'm obedient, whatever my mother or my father says, I perhaps might was going to die at 40 or 50. Since I'm obedient to what my parents say, now I'm going to live 200 or 300 years. That's not the intent of that passage. What Moses is telling these people, God is going to give you a land that's flowing with milk and honey. And if you want to maintain her purity, then what we as parents must do, in chapter 6, you'll see the same word in verse 3. We'll have to teach our children and our children's children the word of Almighty God. That's the intent of the passage in Deuteronomy in verse 5. In chapter 5 and verse number 16. We are to take the spiritual teachings and we are to distribute them in our lives first. And of course in the pathway of our children and our children's children. Because remember, God Almighty is going to give them that land that actually flows with milk and with honey. And if they want to have a long national life, a long spiritual life, a long religious life, then what they're going to have to do is teach their children the word of Almighty God. Now we see that in chapter 6, verses 1 through 7. Now when we get to chapter 7, once the children of Israel cross over in the Canaan's land, God is going to get rid of all of those Canaanites and Hittites, Hivites, Girgashites, Amorites, Perizzites, going to get rid of all of them for, because of God's goodness, because of God's love and His grace and His mercy, because of God's omnibenevolence. That's just how much He loves mankind. He's going to clean this land up for them. But what they're going to have to do to keep it the way that God has prepared for them, they're going to have to teach their children the word of Almighty God. Now let's do some reading here. In chapter 7, notice something, please. In verse number 1 forward, here the Lord says some interesting things to us. Now remember chapter 5, remember chapter 6, remember what the book of Deuteronomy is for. Remember when this happened. We can know all of those things. Oh, yes, we can. We can know the intent of the book. We can know how to apply this book. We can exegetical get the principles out of this book and apply them to our lives, that we not make the same mistakes that Israel made. For whatsoever things are written aforetime, according to my brother Paul, chapter 15 and verse 4 of the book of Romans, they were written for our instructions, that we through endurance, that we through all of the things that we have to go through that is a part of life, things that we just can't get around, that we through endurance, that's patience, and comfort of the scriptures, we can still have hope. 1 Corinthians 10 and verse 6. The Old Testament scriptures was written for our warnings. Verse 11. For our admonitions. That we not make the same mistakes that Israel made. So it's so very, very important that we see this Old Testament, the entire book, according to Romans 15:4, is inspired. Whatsoever things that lets us know that the Old Testament is definitely inspired. Whatsoever things were written. Now we have these matters in written form. They was written for our instructions. So we can actually go to the Old Testament. I want to be more meek like Moses. More fearless like Daniel. Have more patience like Job. More faith than Abraham. To live more godly like Vashti and Shushan. So we can study the Old Testament to be more pure like Joseph. So there is a purpose without the old that never been the new. As a matter of fact, in the Old Testament we have the New Testament contained. And in the New Testament, we just have the Old Testament explained. In the Old Testament, we have the New Testament concealed. And in the New Testament, we got the Old Testament revealed. So it's important to know the old. Because if there was an old, never been the new. So here we see, we studied the Old Testament. And we look and we see and we can endure. We can have hope. We can see how faithful God was to these people. So that makes us hold on just a little while longer. Now we see three things that God wants his people when they cross over this Jordan River. After he's rid the land, we see how he wants his home constructed. We see how he wants religion. We see how he wants government. It's right here in the book of Deuteronomy. I encourage you, keep your testaments before you. Notice chapter 7, verse number 1 beginning. The Lord thy God shall bring thee into Canaan's land, whither thou goest to possess it, and hast cast out many nations before thee, the Hittites and the Girgashites and the Amorites and the Canaanites and the Perizzites and the Hivites, the Jebusites, seven nations greater and mightier than thou. And when the Lord thou God shall deliver them before thee. Thou shalt smite them and utterly destroy them, and thou shalt make no covenant with them, nor show mercy unto them. Now for those of you that might be taking notes, I want you to underscore this. I want you to underscore, thou shall make no covenant with them. God wants his people to remain sanctified, set apart, holy, godly, so he can shower us with his blessings. Notice something else. Neither shall thou make marriages with them. Thy daughter, thou shalt not give unto his son, nor his daughter thou, or shalt thou take unto thy son. Why, you might want to ask the question. For they will turn away thy son from following me, that they may serve other gods. So when the anger of the Lord be kindled against you and destroy thee suddenly, then in verse 5, it shows us all of that denominational stuff those people were doing over there. God wanted that stuff to be gotten rid of. And he tells us again why. Verse number 6, for thou art an holy people unto the Lord thy God. The Lord thy God hath chosen thee to be a special people unto himself above all people that are upon the face of the earth. It's interesting to observe that God set out holy mandates to these people when they get ready to cross that Jordan River. He wants a certain kind of community, a certain kind of home, a certain kind of religion, and a certain kind of government. Now, turn to chapter 12. In the 12th chapter, notice this with me, please. Now, I want you to keep this written on the tablets of your mind. That first generation is gone. 603,548 died in the wilderness. Out of that group, only two, Joshua and Caleb. Only two. In a 40-year period. In a 40-year period. You think about that. You realize it's about 15,000 funerals a year. You realize that's about 41 and a half funerals per day. 603,548 people, according to Numbers 1, 45 to 47. Left Egyptian bondage, and those were the ones that was over 20, ready for war, and excluding the tribe of Levi. Reuben, Simeon, Judah, Issachar, Gad, Asher, Joseph, Benjamin, Dan, and Naphtali. Those 11 tribes, Reuben, Simeon, Issachar, Gad, Zebulun, Dan, Naphtali, Joseph, Benjamin. Out of those 11 tribes, two people. What happened to the 603,548? And so therefore, that generation that has now grown up, because we can calculate age. We got people now, what, 37 plus? Because they've been out there in that wilderness over 39 years. These people have grown up, born up in the wilderness. Now they're getting ready to go over and inherit the promised land. And God is equipping them with his word. So the same thing doesn't happen to them. Notice chapter 12. These are the statutes and judgments which ye shall observe to do in the land which the Lord God of thy fathers giveth thee to possess it all the days that thou might live upon the earth. And verse 2 tells them in verse 3, ye shall utterly destroy the places wherein the nations which ye shall possess serve their gods. Why is that? Upon the high mountains, upon the hills, and under every green tree, ye shall overthrow their altars and break their pillars and burn their groves with fire. Ye shall hew down the graven images of their gods and destroy the names out of them, names of them out of that place. Ye shall not do so unto the Lord your God. Now I want you to mark something here. I hope you have your pen out. Notice verse number 5. God says he's going to choose the place. Look at verse 5. But unto the place which the Lord your God shall choose out of all your tribes to put his name there. Notice verse 10. But when ye go over Jordan and dwell in the land which the Lord your God giveth you to inherit. That's the land of promise. And when he giveth you rest from all your enemies round about, so that ye dwell in safety. Underscore verse 11. Then there shall be a place which the Lord your God shall choose, cause his name to dwell there. Look at verse number 13. Take heed to thyself that you don't worship me in every place that you see. Underscore that. Notice verse 14. But in the place which the Lord shall choose. Look at verse number 18. For thou must eat them before the Lord thy God in the place which the Lord thy God shall choose. Drop down to verse number 26. Only thou holy things which thou hast and thou vows, thou shalt take and go unto the place which the Lord shall choose. Brothers and sisters, friends and neighbors, in verse 31, why is God going to choose the place? Verse 31 tells us, you can't worship me in every place you see. Here God is across that river. He was not across that river telling those people to come on across. And then once you get across there, just go to the place of your choice. God was not across that river telling those children of Israel, once you get across there, a place is a place is a place is a place is a place. Any place will do. God was not across that river telling those children of Israel of his to come across, and when you get there, one place is as good as another. We've saw from the considerations, God is going to choose the place. And if God is going to choose the place, then man can't. Notice one other thing before we leave this. This is a command. Chapter 12 and verse 31 shows us we can't add to it nor take away from it. We know the place that God chose. That was Jerusalem. God chose Jerusalem to put his name there. And God specifically tell his children, once you get across that river, in verse 13, you're going to see people worshiping me all kinds of ways. You can't worship me that way. Verse 13, take heed to thyself that thou offer not thy burnt offerings in every place that thou seest. Oh, that's plain. It cannot be gainsaid. but unto the place which the Lord shall choose. Now, if we just keep in mind our preparatory material, we can understand what's going on right here. We can understand that these people of God is getting ready to inherit Canaan's land. God wants a certain home. He wants a certain religion. Without question. And if Israel, you want this land to continue to flow with milk and honey, the absence of denominationalism, the absence of all those different types of worship, then you have to teach your children the word of Almighty God. Now, with that in mind, let's progress further. Without question, God established a home. So he established man's happiness. So I know he did. It was God that performed the first marriage ceremony. It was God that gave that first bride into marriage. He knows what he requires of man. We have to line up to exactly what God says. Now let's go four chapters later. Let's look at government. Notice verse number 16. Three times in a year shall all thy males appear before the Lord thy God in the place which he shall choose. Without question, God is going to choose the place. I can't choose. He's going to choose the place, and he chose it, Jerusalem. Now notice something here. Every man shall give as he is able according to the blessings of the Lord thy God, which he hath given thee. Now notice something. Judges and officers shall thou make thee in all thy gates, which the Lord thy God giveth thee throughout thy tribe. They shall judge the people with just judgment. Thou shalt not wrest judgment. Thou shalt not respect persons, neither take a gift, for a gift doth bind the eyes of the wise and pervert the words of righteousness. Please pay attention. With God's holy mandate, when it comes to his government, his government is not human in origin. It's divine in its origination. Notice chapter 17 before we give further explanation. When thou art come unto the land, in verse 14, chapter 17 and verse 14, when thou art come unto the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee, and shall possess it. That's Canaan. That's the land he's going to clean up. That's the land where he wants his people with safety and security. the right place of worship, the right kinds of homes. Notice, and shall possess it, and shall dwell therein. Please underscore this. And shall say, I will set a king over me, like as all the nations that are about me. Are we reading that correctly? God says there's going to come a time in the historicity of your community when you cross that Jordan River that there are going to be some people among you that's going to arise and say, I want a king like the nations about. Isn't that amazing? Isn't it amazing when we think about that 393-year period when you have, after the nation of Israel were united for 120 years under those three kings, Saul, David, and Solomon? Isn't it interesting at the death of Solomon when Rehoboam, his son, ascended to the throne? Isn't it interesting at the very outset of Rehoboam's reign, God divided the nations under the act of judgment because of the nation's idolatry? Isn't it interesting how he sent 10 tribes to the north, constituted the northern kingdom, the kingdom of Israel, capital Samaria? 2 tribes to the south, the southern kingdom, the kingdom of Judah, capital Jerusalem. Isn't it interesting you got those 19 kings in the north? Every one of them you'll find out 16 of the 19 names. Out of Jeroboam, Nadab, Baasha, Elam, Zimri, Ahaz, Ahaziah, Jehoram, Jehu, Jehoahaz, Joash, Jeroboam the second, Zechariah, Salome, Pekahiah, Menahem, and the last king of that northern kingdom was King Hoshea. Isn't it interesting, out of all of the 19, 16 of them, you're going to find this phrase, they walked in the ways of Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, which made Israel sin. What Jeroboam did in 1 Kings 12 and 1 Kings 13, none of those 18 kings tried to correct that. And yet God says, in the history of these people, there's going to be some people that's going to rise up to say, I want a king like the nations about us. I want somebody that like to murder. I want somebody that like to oppress its citizens. I want a king like the nations about them. Isn't that interesting? Let's go 432 years forward. Start turning. How do you count it? At the end of Moses' reign, we're there in the book of Deuteronomy. After the children of Israel cross over Canaan's land, you come to the book of Joshua. Joshua has 24 chapters in it. The first 12 chapters, and when you're studying biblical geographical, trying to find out cities, geography, you have to go to the last 12. The first 12 chapters, Canaan conquered. Because the children of Israel go over there and they get that land that God has promised them. Now the last 12 chapters of the 24 in the book of Joshua, now when they conquer the land, they divide the land up. Joshua leadership consists of 70 years. Now, the next period is the period of the judges. When we talk about and study the period of judges, you study all of the book of Judges, all of the book of Ruth, and the first 8 chapters of the book of 1 Samuel. So that encompasses 432 years. I ask you again, let's go to 432 years forward. that will land you in 1 Samuel chapter 8. Notice something here. Now remember what Deuteronomy 16 and Deuteronomy 17 says. Deuteronomy 16 and 17, God says, when you get over there in that land, you don't want my leadership anymore. You want a president? You want a governor? You want House of Representatives? You want senators separate and apart from God? I beg to differ with that. Here we have a group of people now, 432 years later, from Deuteronomy 16 and 17, we don't need God's leadership anymore. We want to be like the nations about us. We want those in office that rob and steal and make laws that are diametrically opposed to the law of Almighty God. What's God's attitude toward that? Let's read a little bit of it. It came to pass when Samuel was old that he made his son judges over Israel. Now we know Samuel was the last judge of the 15. Othniel, Ehud, Shamgar, Deborah, Barak, Gideon, Abimelech, Tol, Jeb, Jephthah, Isban, Elon, Abdon, Samson, Eli, and Samuel. Samuel, the last judge. Now, in a time when there is a degradation or a collapse in the home, that home always appealed to government to violate God's law. You keep that written on the tablets of your mind. When there is a collapse of the home as God would have it set out in this book, people always appeal to government. I stand up and step forward to tell you tonight, no government can usurp this word. No government. This is what's going to judge us in the last day. Now Samuel has gotten old. Notice the collapse of his home. His sons walk not in his ways, but turn aside after lucre and took bribes and perverted judgment. Then all the elders of Israel gathered themselves together and came to Samuel unto Ramah. And said unto him, behold, thou art old, and thy sons walk not in thy ways. Now make us a king to judge us like all the nations. That sounds just like Deuteronomy 17 to me. That sounds just like Deuteronomy 17 to me. Make us a king to judge us like all the nations. But this thing displeased Samuel when they said, give us a king to judge us. And Samuel prayed unto the Lord. They didn't need God's leadership anymore. They want a king like the nations about them. God regulates the nation. He regulates the judges. Brothers and sisters, friends and neighbors. It is God that raised up judges according to Judges 2 and verse 18. It's God that gave the world judges according to Acts 13 and verse 20. It is God that setteth up kingdoms. 2 Chronicles 17 and verse 5. It is God that gave the world magistrates. Ezra chapter 7 and verse 25. And we are to put people in remembrance. And to obey magistrates, Titus 3 and verse 1. The government is on his shoulders. Isaiah 9 and verse 6. God still rules in the kingdoms and the affairs of men. There's a God in heaven, Daniel 2 and verse 20. Daniel 4:17. He still ruled in the kingdoms and the affairs of men. So God regulates things for the faithful Christian. You remember who was that fourth king of the South? He had 19 plus one usurper over the South. Rehoboam, that first king. Abijah, Asa, Jehoshaphat, Jehoram, Ahaziah, Athaliah, Joash, Amaziah, Azariah, Jotham, Ahaz, Hezekiah, Manasseh, Armon, Josias, Jehoahaz, Jehoiakim, Jehoiachin, and the last king of the South was a man by the name of Zedekiah. Now, that fourth king, Jehoshaphat, you remember over there, turn over there to 2 Kings, 2 Chronicles 19. Turn to 2 Chronicles 19. We have a situation where Jehoshaphat, well, we'll just read it. Second Chronicles 19. Notice verse number 1. And Jehoshaphat, the king of Judah, returned to his house in peace to Jerusalem. And Jehu, the son of Hananiah, the seer, went out to meet him and said to King Jehoshaphat, please mark this in your Bible, should thou help the ungodly and love them that hate the Lord? Therefore is wrath upon thee from before the Lord. Brothers and sisters, that didn't mean that one thing to Jehoshaphat. He kept on going down there fraternizing with the kings of the north. Was that a violation of Deuteronomy 7? Was that a violation of Deuteronomy 12? Look at 2 Kings, 2 Chronicles chapter 20. He kept on going down there fraternizing with those kings of the north, violating Deuteronomy 7, violating Deuteronomy chapter 12. He even go into a shipbuilding business. Let's read it. Notice verse 35. And after this did Jehoshaphat, king of Judah, join himself with Ahaziah, king of Israel, who did very wickedly. Verse 36. And he joined himself with him to make ships to go to Tarshish. And they made the ships in Ezion-Geber. Was that a violation of Deuteronomy 7? Was that a violation of Deuteronomy 12? Oh, you better believe it was. It was a violation of God's law. But you know the tragic thing about this situation? Jehoshaphat kept on fraternizing with those kings of the north until his son Jehoram married one of those women out the north, the second most wickedest woman in the Bible. Notice the writing here. Notice 2 Chronicles chapter 19. Now God regulates the nations. You remember the judges. Notice verse number 5. And Jehoshaphat dwelt at Jerusalem, and he went out again through the people from Beersheba to Mount Ephraim and brought them back unto the Lord God of their fathers. Notice, and he set judges in the land throughout all the fenced cities of Judah, city by city, and said to the judges, please underscore this. Before this week is over, your Bible is going to be so marked up if you come to study the Bible with me. And said to the judges, take heed what ye do. Watch it if you please. For ye judge not for man, but for the Lord, who is with you in judgment. Judges, that includes our Supreme Court. Judge not for man. They judge for the Lord, supposedly, according to what the record says. And if one is not judging for the Lord, he violates God's law. And as a result of 2 Chronicles 19:20 and 21, Jehoram married a woman by the name of Athaliah, the same one that killed all of her grandchildren. Now what you have an idolater amongst God's people. Was that a violation of Deuteronomy 7? Doing the thing that God told them not to do. If we want a land that continues to flow with milk and honey, then we have to do exactly what the Bible says. Now let me make a couple more points in 1 Samuel, and then I'll quit. Deuteronomy 16 and 17, these people wanted a king to judge them like the nations about them. God has already spoken on this matter before they cross over into Canaan's land, before they cross that Jordan River. He already spoke very clearly on this matter. Now notice something. When these people said that it displeased Samuel, when they said, give us a king to judge us, and Samuel prayed unto the Lord, and the Lord said unto Samuel, hearken unto the voice of the people. All that they say unto thee, they have not rejected you, Samuel. They have rejected me, that I should not reign over them. That's a sad set of circumstances. As good as God has been to these people, the same God that brought them up out of the land of Egypt, same God that fed them water from a rock when they went to Kadesh Barnea, fed them quails. Now they don't want his services anymore. There's never been a more ungrateful people. Sometimes I wonder if we had Revelation after 22:21, would God be writing some of those things about us today in the United States? Notice something. According to all the works which they have done since the day that I brought them up out of the land of Egypt. That's so clear. Verse 8. Even unto this day wherewith they have forsaken me and served other gods, so do they also unto thee. You know what God says in this situation here? Here's our application. Now therefore hearken unto thy voice, or their voice. Listen to them. Howbeit, yet protest solemnly unto them. Show them the manner of the king that shall reign over them. You want a king? God tells Samuel, show them what type. You want a king like those heathen nations? You want a king that's violent? You want a king that is going to oppress her citizens? God tells Samuel to tell those people what type of person that's going to be. Pay attention to it. Notice, because seven times in verses 10 through 17, you're going to see that that king is going to take and take and take and take and take and take. My second point, if I had time to develop it, I'll show you. One of the clear-cut ways a nation has left God is the high taxation on its hard-working citizens. I have it right here in 1 Samuel 8. The nation has left God. And God tells Samuel to tell these people, they want a king? All he's going to do is take from you, and take from you, and take from you. Let's read just a little bit more of it. Samuel told all the words of the Lord unto the people that asked of him a king. Verse 10. And he said, this will be the manner of the king that shall reign over you. Underscore verse 11. He will take your sons and appoint them for himself, for his chariots, and to be his horsemen. I wonder what he's talking about there. He's talking about combat. He's talking about war. That's something we don't want. World War II was an awful thing. Vietnam War was the longest. But you think about some of the ungodly men during that time, World War II. Think about Mussolini. Think about that madman Adolf Hitler. It's a horrible thing. Are we to believe the Bible? Do we believe God's word? What, four times in scripture, God cannot lie? But that's exactly what he says. The first king was a man by the name of Saul. Started off, yes, a goodly man. But his last 39 years was a nothing but war. 1 Samuel chapter 14. Nothing but war. And that's exactly 432 years earlier. God said what's going to happen. When those people get this abundance of blessings from me, cross over into Canaan's land, they're just going to forget me. They're going to want to be like the nations about. They're going to forget me. I'm the one that gave them all of that. I'm the one that gave the wealth to be rich, Deuteronomy 8. Notice something else. He will appoint his captains over thousands. Notice verse 13. He will take your daughters. Notice verse 14. He will take your fields and your vineyards and your olive yard and even the best of them. You know, that reminds me of a man in 1 Kings 21. That man had a vineyard. A man by the name of Naboth. And the president during that time was actually Athaliah's father. He saw this man's vineyard. And he wanted that man's property. And he went to him and offered him money. 1 Kings 21. And you know what Naboth said? There is a holy mandate of God in Ezekiel 46 that I am not going to violate. I cannot give you the inheritance that my father has left me. Ahab went back into his Oval Office, got the crown, his wife Jezebel saw, and said, "What's wrong with you?" "Well, Naboth got this vineyard down there, and I want it." You know what Jezebel told him? "You're the president. You can go over there and take that man's property." And as a result of all of those false witnesses and letters that they wrote, they went and took that man's property and then killed that man. Isn't that what God says in 1 Samuel 8? We have a law in this country called... And if there's an interstate that's going to benefit more than your residence or a railroad track, they'll send it right through your living room. Eminent domain. God is not pleased with that. Absolutely not. Notice something else. In verse 15, he will take... In verse 16, he will take all of these need to develop. Time will not allow us to do so. Verse 17, he will take. There are several things of the downfall of a nation. One of them is the high taxation of hardworking people. We have a responsibility. Could be doing a whole lot more. To orphans, widows, people you can find a little baby in a dumpster, perhaps even on your front porch, service station restrooms. We have responsibility, yes. But when it comes to certain subsidies that this country has adopted, I'm telling you something, friend. We better try to have some book for it. We better try to have some book for it. But one of these old days, we're going to stand before God and ask for it. God has to regulate the nations just for his hardworking, innocent people. When we have weak homes, when we have ungodly homes, those ungodly homes are going to elect wicked rulers. And those wicked rulers are going to make liberal laws. Those laws are going to turn around and destroy those homes. I know democracy is the best form of government, but we had better have the government of God in our homes. When I first discovered America, there was a man just ascended to office. 13th president of Columbia University. Esteemed general. Just taken over for Truman. A man by the name of Dwight David Eisenhower. And as President Eisenhower served his term, there was a man from Brookline, Massachusetts. A Democrat. By the name of John Fitzgerald Kennedy, who ascended to the kingship. And on that notable day that is so etched in the minds of citizens in this United States, November 22nd, 1963, in Dallas, Texas, motorcade going down Elm Street. right in front of the LI Plaza. President Kennedy fell to an assassin's bullet. Legendary trigger man, Lee Harvey Oswald. Who was a short time later killed by a man by the name of Jack Ruby. That day, you can run it parallel to days like September 11, 2001. December 22nd, 1963. You can run it parallel to days like December 7th, 1941. Or days like October 28 and 29, 1929. I say that to make this point. That Great Depression, 37,000 businesses went belly up. One out of four of Americans was unemployed. The United States approximately 12 million during that time. FDR gave hope to America. That's where the Social Security Act come in. Under that administration. Originally designed to have young people working. Nobody lived past 70. But because of something happened in 1968, all of that subsidized stuff, we have more people living past 70 today. So many young people in the United States don't want work. There's a collapse of that. You remember Lyndon Baines Johnson up under his administration. Man from Texas. After him, you know, Richard Milhouse Nixon, how he left office in disgrace and shame. Him and Spiro Agnew. Gerald Rudolph Ford, when he got into office, gave them a clear-cut pardon. Then there was a man that was a peanut farmer from Plains, Georgia, by the name of James Earl Carter. Oh, and we can just go on and on with that. Brothers and sisters, it's not the politics of party. It's the practice of purity. Both parties today are just warring, trying to get the underside voter. But God Almighty has a king. He is not up for re-election every 4 years. He did not come to take sides. He came to take over. We had better look and see what God's word says. And stand against regardless to who it is. When it comes to all of this legalized immorality. We're going to talk a little bit more in history when we talk about Abraham on tomorrow night, God's willing. But from every country, I can even take you back to 722 when the Assyrians thought they were the dead known world power. Till a man by the name of Nebuchadnezzar came along the scene and took care of them. And Nebuchadnezzar and Babylon thought they was the then known world power. But then there was a king, Medo-Persia. Then the Persians thought they were the then known world powers. But in 332, here come Alexander the Great. Alexander the Great thought they were the then known world power. That'll take us to the Romans, or even that 400-year period between testaments
when Syria and Egypt was warring over Jerusalem. Egypt would win. Syria kept on fighting. They finally won. The first thing they did is took that false worship down there in Modan. That's where your Ptolemies and all of that comes into play. Brothers and sisters, friends and neighbors, there's another kingdom on this earth that think that they are now the worldwide power. But just as Assyria, just as Babylon, just as Medo-Persia, just as Alexander the Great, just as the Romans, it is righteousness that exalted a nation. But sin is a reproach unto any people. Proverbs 14, verses 32 and 33. The wicked will not at all be acquitted. That's the way that passage read in Nahum 1 and 3. The wicked will be turned into hell. Psalms 9 and verse 17. Let's make sure we're in God's kingdom and we are doing what God says. So on that last great, great day, then we can live with him eternally. You this in this assembly this afternoon, this evening, there is a great day coming. There's a great day coming. There's a great day coming by and by. When the saints and the sinners should be parted right and left. Are you ready for that day to come? God is sovereign. He rules and he super rules. He has to check with nobody to make his decisions. You need to respond to heaven's invitation by being baptized in the King Jesus the Christ. All things are ready. You just need to come to the feast. If you've wondered, why won't you come back home? While we sing, won't you come?